Welcome to the 100th sermon here at abundance.church. It's the Church of Natural Abundance. I'm Mike Adams, and yes, today is the day that we reach 100 sermons. I was called upon to record and teach 100 sermons in 100 days, obviously a few months ago, and I thought, wow, this seems just unexpected, maybe a little wild. What's going on? And I thought I was going to be teaching about foods and nutrition from the Bible, and I did. I taught a lot of that, and I intend to teach more of that because it's a very rich field of useful information, very practical information. But of course, as we moved through the 100 sermons, I ended up covering, the book of Revelation and end times and Matthew chapter 24 and so on. And then we ended up looking at comet impacts and all of the astonishing evidence, I mean, irrefutable evidence, that comet impacts have taken place. They are alluded to in the Bible, and that they will take place as God shows his fury against human civilization. And ultimately, unless we change course, the plan, God's plan for our planet, at least if you believe what the angels told John of Patmos in Revelation, and if you believe what Christ told Matthew in chapter 24, that this ends with a series of comet impacts. This planet ends. But that's actually, it's not the end of your life because, well, you have an immortal soul. And then after all of your physical life ends in this simulation, because this entire cosmos is created by God as a testing ground. It is a simulation, if you will. It's a kind of matrix. The real world is beyond this world, and then you are judged, and if you are judged worthy, then you join God in heaven, which is really, I think heaven is a name for the real world, the transcendent reality from which you originally came. So you're simply going home. You're going back to the real world when you leave this world. This world is a simulation. This world is, a testing ground. This is not the reality. It's far from it. It's just a shadow of reality, actually. The real world is what awaits you after this world. So we covered all of that. And then in the last few sermons, we've begun to get into things beyond what the Bible directly teaches, but things which are implied or are realized when you understand Christ and the teachings of the Lord and what the Bible says, beyond the surface notations. And that is that God gave you the gift of life, and that got into a discussion about primary rights and why slavery is wrong, for example, because God gave you the gift of your body, your life, and thus you own the product of your labor. And thus, it's wrong for some man to come along and claim to own your body. That interferes with God's contract with you. God gave you your body, not this other man over here, the slave owner man. So slavery is wrong. Slavery is an affront to God. But of course, so is taxation, because taxation is confiscating the product of your labor, which is the product of the work of your hands, let's say. And if God gave you the gift of life and God gave you the gift of your body, he gave you the gift of also holding on to the product of your labor. So according to God's teachings, once you really get into it, you begin to realize that the very existence of government is antichrist. The very existence of a system of taxation, property taxes, are antichrist. They're anti-God. Confiscating anything from you like that, or forcing things onto you, such as vaccines. That is an antichrist effort that is pushed by an antichrist government regime. And these are just some examples, but as we've gone through these teachings, we've come to realize more and more the big aha, the big red pill, let's say. And I'll say it as this. It is that what the Bible actually teaches, and what Christ in particular really taught, and what the Lord wants for us, I believe, is to understand that all these messages from the Lord and from Jesus and written in the Bible and so on, you know, despite all the edits and alterations and all the ancient scribes like censoring certain things, don't include that part, you know, don't let them see the Dead Sea Scrolls. That might freak people out. But all the editing and everything that went on, despite all of that, we still get it. We still get it. And what is it? It is that God wants you to be free. And God wants you to be abundant. And this is why my church is named the Church of Natural Abundance. Abundance is built into the fabric of the universe. And there's far more abundance than you might imagine. Because God gave you not only the gift of life and the gift of consciousness, He gave you the gift of creation. And we covered that in yesterday's sermon. He gave you the gift of creation. God gave you a little sliver of His own ability to create. Now, God created the universe, but He also gave you the ability to create a multiverse. In other words, to spawn off a variation of the cosmos within the framework of what God created. In other words, you can create variations. He gave you that power. And you create those variations by choice, by consciousness, the application of free will, and making decisions and taking action. And hence, the laws of cause and effect are important in this realm. But He gave you that capability. Thus, the greatest gift that God gave you is not simply, here's an instruction book of how to be a moral person. You know, don't do these evil, wicked things, but you should do these other things, you know. Help the widows of the church, you know, be good to other people, etc. Yes, all that's important, but that's not what God was trying to teach us in the Bible, I believe. The bigger lesson is that you co-create with God the reality in which you want to live. You have the power of God working through you. And I'm not saying that you are God, obviously. I'm not saying you have the same power. It's not even close. You have a little sliver of power. But you do have the power of co-creation with God. And you can shape your future. You can shape the cosmos around your intention. And yet, most people go through life today having no clue that that's the case. And so the Bible can either enslave you or it can set you free, depending on how much you understand. One of the things I've talked about here is how the Bible or the teachings of a lot of mainstream Christian churches actually limits you. I think mainstream Christianity as it is practiced today is an affront to God. It doesn't teach you the truth, doesn't teach you real freedom. And a lot of these churches barely even teach the Bible. And when they do, they hardly teach the words of Christ, you know? It's like 90% is just what Paul said. It's like, what about Jesus? Or what about the important deeds that Jesus spoke about? You know, when does this church actually do anything to help the poor, to help the hungry, to help the needy? You know, I was going to read, well, I probably will read from James. Chapter 2. James was the brother of Jesus, by the way, a sibling. A lot of people don't really talk about that. But James spoke about the fact that faith without works is dead, or faith without deeds. You can't just say that you have faith in Jesus and that's enough for salvation, even though that's what's taught to a lot of Christians. And that's what I mean by the Bible can enslave you if you have the wrong understanding of it. And I think, again, a lot of Christian churches do that. And they teach that, your deeds don't matter. All you have to do is just say you're a sinner and you embrace Christ and you're done. Now you're saved and that's it. And, by the way, don't worry about preparing or anything, because they teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Like, Jesus is going to come and take you out of here before anything bad happens. So basically, all you have to do is just give money to the church, you know, sing the hymns, and just go along with the church. You don't really have to do anything else. That's the slave system of Christianity. And I wholeheartedly reject that system. I think that Christ and the Lord want you to initiate action. They want you to do things. They want you to create. They want you to use your free will, your ingenuity, creativity, your ideas in order to spawn new universes of new possibilities. And in doing so, they want you to express this power with a sense of compassion and humility, forgiveness, and love for fellow human beings. To me, that's clear. And that's how the Bible can set you free. So the Bible can set you free, if you understand it. The Bible can set you free from the confines of modern Christianity. Isn't that interesting? If you truly understand what the Bible says, it can set you free from Christianity, at least the way Christianity is practiced today, which is, again, I think it's a false shadow of what Christ really taught. I love the words of James here. James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, he says. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You know, so he's saying you need to fulfill the entire spirit of what it means to love your neighbor. He says, if you show partiality, he's saying, don't have discrimination against people. Love people universally, is what he's saying. He goes on, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Right? So if you don't show mercy to other people, you will be judged in a merciless fashion by the Lord. And he continues, mercy triumphs over judgment. See what he's saying? You can make mistakes in judgment. God understands that. But if you are someone who grants mercy to others, well, that carries more weight. That's more currency in the spiritual judgment by the Lord. And then let's talk about faith without works. Verse 14, James continues, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So this is a really critical question where I think, again, a lot of modern day churches have it completely wrong. And I'm not afraid to say that. If they're wrong, they're wrong. When they say, some of them say this, others do not, but some say that all you have to do is just say you accept Christ and you don't have to carry out any deeds at all. You don't have to earn it other than just saying it. You don't have to really do anything to help anybody. See, I reject that, but so does James. So verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, you know, blessings be upon you, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James asks. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, that's him saying faith without works is dead. It's meaningless to just say, oh, I believe in Christ, I believe in Jesus, but who have you helped this year? Nobody. Well, faith without works is dead. You got to do more than just claim to be a follower of Jesus. You got to do something. And I know most of you listening here, you are doers. You are the kind of people who do something. And I'm sure you've found ways to help people this year. And you will continue to find ways. This seems to be a time where there's no shortage of opportunities to help people. It's like God just handed us all a bunch of low-hanging fruit. Like, you want to prove your spiritual worth? Guess what? Here's a whole field of deeds that you could choose from. You can help these people, those people. Those people are starving. These people just got flooded out with a storm. These people got jabbed over here. You know, these people are getting bombed. Like, who do you want to help? Just take your pick. Help anybody you want. It's almost like it's right in your face. It's like an arcade of deeds that you can choose from here. And yet some people will sit back and say, well, it's not my job. It's not my job. I already said I believe in Jesus and that's enough. Jesus is going to save us. He's going to take us out of here. Pre-tribulation rapture. I can't wait. Yeah. Deceived, right? Deceived. All right. James goes on. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? Interesting, very powerful philosophical argument. In other words, some people will say, well, all you're doing is deeds and works, but you don't express enough faith in Jesus. You don't say Jesus' name enough, or you don't read the Bible enough. Instead, you're just running around just helping people all the time. Right? So James says that I will show you my faith by my works. The fact that I am performing these deeds, that I am dedicated to this, that this is in my heart to help people. This is an expression of faith. He's almost saying, how dare you demand to see my faith credentials when I show my faith every day through my deeds? And a lot of Christians have a big problem with this. They're like, that's not enough. It's not enough. You have to say the right words. You have to sing the right hymns. You have to do the right holidays. Honestly, I don't think Jesus gives one hoot about whether you recognize the right holidays. He doesn't care at all about that. I don't think he cares really whether you get on your knees at church and say the right things and read the right prayers. What Jesus taught and what the Lord cares about is that you express your faith through your deeds and that you do so from a place of authentic love for humanity, that it must be authentic, and that when you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, that it comes from a place of authenticity, that you truly are asking to be a changed person. You're not just asking Jesus to wash away your sins, to nullify them so that they're are no consequences, or that you could even go back and repeat them. It's like, you know, dear God, I gambled last weekend and I lost a bunch of money. Please forgive me for my sins so that I can gamble this weekend. You know, that's not what it's about, right? To confess your sins means to ask for repentance as a changed person with authenticity. That is what is required of us. And as a related note in all of this, I think it's very clear the Bible only really requires three things. I mean, the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Lord in the pre-Jesus days, it really only requires three things. Over and over again, this is what the Bible says, is number one, repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness for your sins. Number two, be obedient to God's laws, his requirements, which are basically moral behavior, you know, honesty, these kinds of things. And number three is to operate in service to others, to give to others, right? To help those in need, to find opportunities to do that. These three things: ask for repentance, be obedient to God's teachings and laws, and find ways to serve others, to help those in need. These three things will get you into heaven. And notice that none of these three things require you to say the same verse over and over again that cites the name of Jesus Christ. Saying the word over and over again doesn't get you into heaven. It is those three things that I mentioned that get you into heaven. And I think Jesus would approve of that plan because that's what he taught. That is what he taught. And when you pursue the teachings of Jesus, you are honoring him. You are, in essence, worshiping him because he was the teacher of these things. Your faith can be expressed through your deeds. Now, it's even better to do both, by the way. You know, express your faith through your deeds, but also reaffirm your faith by invoking the name of Jesus, because there is great power in that, as we've talked about in other sermons. There is great power in saying the name Jesus Christ out loud. You know, demonic forces literally hate that name. So there is power in that name. And to call upon Jesus for his protection and to help you, and to call upon the Lord and his protection, to put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. All of these things, they do count. So vocalizing prayer, you know, I've done a whole sermon on this as well. Vocalizing prayer is an important function, but it's not a requirement to enter heaven. Did you know that? You don't actually have to pray even one time in your life to enter heaven. What you do have to do is perform deeds that are an expression of your faith. See that? And that idea is shocking to a lot of Christians, because they think that the prayer is what gets you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, but it isn't. It's the three things I mentioned. It's asking for forgiveness, repenting for your sins. It's being obedient to the teachings of God. And it's living in service to others. That is, again, an expression of your faith in the teachings of Jesus. If you do those three things and you never read a Bible verse in your whole life, you still go to heaven. You still go to heaven. And this also answers the question of, well, what about all the people in China 2,000 years ago who never met Christ? What about all the people in Central and South America, the Mesoamericans? What about the Indians in India? What about they didn't have the opportunity to meet Christ? So clearly, God would not say that only the people in the Middle East get to go to heaven, but everybody else goes to hell, even if they're good people. No, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? The people in ancient China or the people in ancient India, they never even heard of Jesus Christ. Or maybe some in India did, but in Mesoamerica, they did not. They didn't know who Jesus was. So they never uttered the name Jesus. They didn't even have the language to say the name Jesus. Did they all go to hell? No. They earned their way into heaven through the expression of faith through their deeds, by being good people, which sooner or later, people who are good people will repent for their sins. They will be obedient to the teachings of God, which is essentially laying out the rules of being a good person, and they will help others in need. When you fulfill those three things, your ticket to heaven is intact. You've got it. I know Buddhist monks who are amazing people, very holy people, positive people, amazing teachers. They teach these three things that I just mentioned: repentance, obedience, of being a good person, and faith through deeds and helping others. Will those Buddhist monks go to heaven even though they never uttered the name Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is yes. They go to heaven too. And when Christians have a problem with that, they're stuck in the slavery of the modern-day Christian interpretation of the Bible. For them, the Bible has become a trap, and they can't escape that trap, and they can't think beyond the rituals of it. And I'm sad that that's the case for a great many Christians, because God did not want the Bible to trap you. God wants you to be set free through these principles. And these principles are universal, and they don't apply just to people in the Middle East. They apply to all people everywhere across all time. And as I've said before, they also apply to conscious beings on other planets, because we are not alone in this universe, okay? So if you think about what I've been teaching over these 100 sermons, understandably, a lot of it is rather provocative. I'm trying to help, especially Christians, to smash the prison walls that have surrounded them, because they've been brainwashed by really limited thinking in limited churches, or, you know, Bible schools, Bible study, what have you. And yeah, they can cite chapter and verse, day and night, this and that. And they can argue about which apostle said this to that one and which one argued about their position in Christ's favor and so on. But they don't understand the bigger picture of what God was trying to teach us, which is not to be closed-minded, not to be rooted in rituals, but rather to be good people. That it is being a good person through your deeds that earns you the right to go to heaven. And that then beyond that, which is what we've talked about in recent sermons, that you have this power of co-creation. You can choose your future. You are actually the architect of your future. That what Christ showed you, the miracles of Christ, healing the lame, raising the dead, you know, creating matter from or multiplying matter. These miracles, these are just bending the rules of the matrix. And you too could tap into similar elements of that same gift granted to you in part by God. And so what we'll be talking about here, this 100th sermon is not my last sermon, by the way. This is just the first, this is the introduction, okay? This is a 100 sermon introduction. And for me, it's been a journey of exploration and discovery as well. I hope you've enjoyed it if you've heard any of these sermons. But this is just the beginning. I'm not going to do a sermon every day, by the way, from here forward. I'll probably do one a week. And each sermon is going to now push beyond the boundaries of where we've been. We're going to look into the nature of reality, consciousness, co-creation, and all of it in the context of understanding that our Creator wants us to experience and express love, that we are beings of light. We are beings of light that are living in a, you know, an artificial simulation, which consists of the illusion of matter that is nothing but standing waves of light, you could say. It's sort of like frozen light appearing as matter. And we're made of that stuff. We're made of those elements of carbon and, you know, hydrogen and oxygen and so on. And in this, we have barely begun to tap into what we're capable of. Humanity's exploration into the realm of consciousness has been very, very cursory. We've barely scratched the surface of the realizations and knowledge that are possible to encounter. We have much more to learn, much more to learn. And I would even say that for all the history of humanity on our planet, we've been living not just in an artificial cosmos, we've been living in an artificial mental prison inside the artificial cosmos, the simulation. We've been living inside a prison, inside a simulation. And it's time to free ourselves from that prison and start reworking the simulation. We can alter the lines of code that algorithmically express this simulation. Free energy, for example. Mind over matter. Premonition. So-called psychic phenomena, which are supernatural, but also completely natural, because they are consistent with the laws of the universe that God created. Your mind is a broadcast instrument and a receiver of knowledge and information. We've talked about morphic resonance. We've talked about so-called cloud consciousness. And we've talked about patterns of nature in other sermons. You are much more than your physical self. You are much more than your brain. Your mind is not your brain, and your mind is not contained in your skull. Your mind or your consciousness, it branches out across the entire cosmos. You are connected to everything in the cosmos. You are, in essence, one with everything in the cosmos. And part of the challenge of living in this simulation is moving forward in that journey in order to come to that realization. And it's impossible to reach that destination if you're hyper-focused on things like elections and money, fame, influence, what cruise ship you're going on next, or sports scores, or scandalous rumors in the newspaper. Could you believe those videos? You know, if that's your focus, you're missing out on the life of a lifetime. Seriously. There's so much more that awaits us. And it took me 100 sermons just to barely begin to scratch the surface. Where we're going next is going to be really, really revolutionary. So thank you for listening to my 100 sermons, or any of them that you've heard. You can go to abundance.church to hear the ones that you may have missed. I think you'll find them all interesting. And there are many more yet to come, just at a much slower pace because, well, I have a lot of research to do, a lot of reading to do. I'm also working on some mini video documentaries and some reference charts and other materials. So I'm going to be stepping back from doing so many sermons and so many podcasts for a while in order to do more of the, let's say, the research and content creation side of this. I've got to lay some things out for you in terms of presentations. I need to distill some of the concepts down into an easier form that's just easier for people to pick up, especially for beginners, let's say, who haven't even pondered any of this stuff ever, and they're encountering it for the first time, and their minds are blown apart, and we need to piece their minds back together and say, hey, it's, guess what? You know, here's how you learn this. Here's how you get super red-pilled. You know, step one, step two, step three. We need to help other people on this journey. We need to bring other people to salvation through this method by showing them really the secrets of our Creator. I mean, isn't that the ultimate form of worship of the Creator? The ultimate form of faith is in realizing that our Creator not only created a simulation for us and put our souls into it, He then gave us the keys to decode parts of the simulation and to alter it as we see fit. Basically, God gave us a holodeck and said, you know, figure out the rules and have fun, you know, and be a good person, right? Express love, compassion, etc. But you can play with the holodeck. You can alter it. You can change things around. You can explore it. You can discover it. But don't be a prisoner in the simulation. Don't be a prisoner in your own mind. Don't be a small-minded person. Don't get stuck on the rituals and the words and the scripture itself. Look into the deeper meaning that it's trying to impart. Explore this reality. Don't miss out on this, because you've been given the gift of life. This is a rare and valuable experience. Otherwise, you wouldn't have agreed with God to send you here. You made an agreement to come here. Why? I can guarantee you it's not to be an NPC. It's not to be a regular average Joe. It's not to be an everyday person. It's not to do what everybody else tells you to do. And it's not to bow down to false authority. The only authority that you need to answer to is God Himself. Don't be swayed by government authorities and false medical authorities and all that nonsense. No one has authority over you other than God Himself and you. What you choose to do with your life and your body is between you and God. And God gave you the gift to do amazing things, to work literal miracles in this simulation. So let's have fun with it. Let's do more. Let's go deeper. Let's not get stuck in rituals and habits and conformity and false obedience. And I can guarantee you that as we move forward with more sermons here at the Church of Natural Abundance, we will not be looking backwards. We'll be looking deeper into the cosmos, deeper into the simulation. And we'll be looking for what God wants us to do, which is to live with love and enjoyment and discovery, to help others in need, and to also get closer to God by exploring the reality that He delivered to us. He said it on a table before us, and it's up to us to dig in to the reality buffet. So thank you for listening to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams. The website is abundance.church. God bless you all. And I'll be back with you in about a week with sermon number 101. Until then, get ready for some interesting times. Take care.